Well, before Vanessa and I were married, we were looking at houses to buy. And when we came across the house that we live in now, we went to meet the owner to express our interest in it. Well, when we pulled up, we noticed that there was a driveway about 5 feet from the house. And I remember being told that we couldn't park in that driveway because it didn't belong to the property. It belonged to the next door neighbor. And you know, it didn't make sense to me looking at the scenario because the next door neighbor had a very large driveway on the other side of his house. So he had two driveways. So after looking around the property, my first question was, where do we park? And the lady said, well, during the summer, you could park right out here in the street. But in the wintertime, you have to park in the empty parking lot that's down the street. So I quickly realized, there's no driveway here. So in the course of 3 years, our first 3 years living there, our vehicles were hit by oncoming traffic 14 times in 3 years. Now I gotta say, after the first two times we were hit, we did get the hint that we couldn't park out there after the first two times. So all the other times, we're just quick, let's just pull over, unload groceries, get the kids out of the car because we didn't want to have to carry all that up the street. So during this time, we asked our neighbor if we can park in his driveway. He said that we could rent it from him. But at the time, we couldn't afford that. So eventually, after a couple years, we ended up installing the driveway we have now, but that driveway can only hold two vehicles. And we've had others that just wanted to stop in really quick for a visit or drop something off. They got sideswiped too. So when we found out that our neighbor was finally selling his house, we asked if he would be willing to sell us his driveway. And we would pay all the cost to subdivide, just to cut that little piece out. He said no. He wasn't interested. Well, when we met the new owner, Vanessa's first question was, would you be willing to sell us your driveway? But he looked at us like we had two heads and he just blew us off. And you know, nobody was parking there. And there were times when relatives would just want to drop off their kids to have Vanessa and I babysit and they would pull in that driveway as well. And even though we asked people to not do that, they continued to just pull in that driveway. So our neighbor went ahead and actually dragged a large tree branch to block the entry to that driveway. Now, all this time, I really have to say that this has been a real struggle for me because where I sit in our dining room, this driveway is literally right outside the dining room window. So for every meal for 16 years, I stared at this driveway. Now, many times I've had to confess to the Lord my coveting. And really just ask for forgiveness. And I've had to ask the Lord to just take this desire away from me. Just take it away from me. But it wouldn't go away. So as I was praying, I felt the Lord ask me, why don't you ask me for the driveway? I'm the one who owns it. So in that prayer, I started asking the Lord for the driveway. And I continued to ask the Lord for the driveway. Well, we eventually realized that our neighbor's well-being was actually going downhill. And we were told by another neighbor that he was going to lose his house because he wasn't paying the taxes. And he did end up losing his house. Well, when we met the new owner who bought it as a foreclosure, our first question was, can we buy the driveway? Well, his response was, make me an offer. And we were surprised. Very surprised. So as we were thinking about it, we're like, this could actually be thousands of dollars. Like, what do we offer him for this? And we wanted to see the actual cost of subdividing the property. So someone recommended that we go to the city and see if the property could be subdivided in Port Jervis. So in that process, we actually learned that it was actually on a separate lot. Now, when the previous owner was living there, he paid taxes on the lot with the driveway, but didn't pay his taxes on the lot that the house was on. So what ended up happening, so the new owner ended up owning the lot with the house on it, And the city eventually ended up owning the lot with the driveway on it because they both went to auction a year apart from each other. So when we expressed interest to the city, they agreed to sell us not just the driveway, but the entire lot for $1,000. So in essence, really what happened here is the size of our property doubled, and we received a driveway for $1,000 by waiting upon the Lord. Now, I'm always fascinated as to how the Lord works behind the scenes in ways we don't realize to deepen our faith and our trust in Him. And you know, yet this shouldn't surprise me, because we see throughout all Scripture that it is God who works for those who wait for Him. Isaiah 64:4 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for Him." Now, looking at this verse, God is being compared to other gods. And the difference we see here is that since the beginning of time, and even now, false gods and beliefs do not work for their subjects. In fact, they impose a burden on them. Religions are all about what you do for the God you serve. Isaiah 46, verses 1 through 2 says, "Bel bows down and Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beast and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity." You know, God is saying that false gods need to be carried. They need to be served by human hands. And they impose a burden. They depend on human hands to lift them up and serve them. And it's all pointless. And God in verse 4 says, "Even to your old age, I am He. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you." So God is saying that all the other gods and religions are about carrying your false god. But our God, the one true God, is the one who carries us. Even to this day, this hasn't changed. You know, while I was working at the camp, I used to ask people what they believed on spiritual issues, especially the Muslims that work there. I would ask, "How does a Muslim get to heaven? How does a Muslim have eternal life?" And I was often told that, "Well, you have to do more good than evil. Your good works have to outweigh your bad works." So my response was, "You're in a lot of trouble, aren't you?" You know, often the conversation would go from depravity to grace. You would often hear with different viewpoints, a works-related deliverance or a works-related salvation. But what this verse is saying is that God is unlike any other. Because all the others are about what you can do for God, but the true God is about what He has done for those who wait for Him. The false gods are about earning a salvation that could never be earned. In fact, the whole point of the Old Testament law is to show us the standard of what it would take to earn it. It's flawless perfection. The law is there to show us that we can't do it. We can't earn it. All those Old Testament laws would have to be followed perfectly at all times, and it's impossible. The Old Testament law is God's way of showing us how holy and perfect He is, and that there's no way for us to commune with God in our own merit. You know, to take this even a step further, John Piper has a great way of describing sin. And it gives us a glimpse of how short we fall of the glory of God. He says sin is, quote, "when the glory of God is not honored, when the holiness of God is not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the truth of God not sought, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the promises of God not believed, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, and the person of God not loved. You see, sin is basically any time we don't acknowledge who God is in all of our circumstances. We can even take a step deeper and acknowledge the depth of our depravity. You know, when we look in history and we see people like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, we see these other monsters of human history that have done such evil. You know, we get a glimpse of what we would be like without the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, that would be us. We have that same sin nature inside of us, and it's only God's grace that just keeps us from killing each other. And we're seeing less and less of that grace in our world today. But praise God that He saw our desperate and depraved state, and He came to work for us. Jesus, our Creator, entered His own creation to live that flawless and perfect life. He perfectly obeyed all those Old Testament laws, and then He took our sin upon Himself to bear the wrath of God that we deserved on the cross. The Bible says that after living a perfect life, He became our sin. Our sin was His identity on the cross. And He did that so we could receive His righteousness. Now, by trusting and believing in what He's done, we give Him our sin, and He gives us His righteousness. And He makes it as if we never sinned. Now, because of what He's done, we can commune with God and become a new people in Christ. So salvation is a work of God, not a work of our own effort. There's nothing we could do to earn it. In fact, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You see, salvation is not about what you can do for God, but it's about what God has done for you. And this makes our God different than any other God. Even after we come to faith in Christ, He continues to work for us. In fact, He describes to us how He wants us to serve Him. In Matthew 6:24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is often thought of as money or material riches. So we see here how God wants us to serve Him by observing how people serve money. How do we serve money? Well, we don't sing to it. We don't praise it. We try to get as much of we can as possible so that we can enjoy the benefits and the pleasures of money. You see, the more money we can position ourselves to get, the more pleasure that we get. And that's how God wants to be served. We should try to get as much of God as possible so we can enjoy more of His benefits and pleasures. That's how God wants us to serve Him. The more of God that we have, the more the pleasure. God serves us. And this is different than any other belief system that exists in the world. And it also continues right into eternity. Jesus says in Luke 12:37, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them." See, the Lord is going to continue serving us at His own banquet table in heaven. This is what gives God glory. God is glorified in this. Imagine for a moment that I had a disease that left me paralyzed, and I needed a servant to take care of me. You know, and anyone who would come and visit would see the servant cleaning me, feeding me, caring for my every need. Well, that servant would get incredible honor and glory for the service. The servant would be made much of because of how they served me in my state of need. The giver of the service is always the one who gets the glory. So the more that God acts on our behalf, the more he gets the honor and glory that he deserves. The contrary is actually a joke. God doesn't need anything. He's self-sufficient. So how could we think that our weak and frail hands could meet his needs? How could we work to make him look better than he already is? We are the paralyzed one who has a desperate need, and he serves us. In fact, Acts 17:25 says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." So he's not served with men's hands because he doesn't need anything. Well, the next point of our text shows us that there's a condition for his service. It says that he acts for the ones who wait for him. The condition that must take place for God to work on our behalf is for us to wait for him. You know, there's a great account that describes what we often do and what we often miss out on when we don't wait for the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 30, we see the awful and vicious Assyrians coming to attack God's people Israel. And the Lord warned them to not make an alliance with Egypt, but instead to wait and to trust him. But you know, Egypt was a world power. They were the strong man on the block. They had huge horses and chariots. Now put yourself in Israel's shoes. Your worst enemy is coming to kill you. What would you do? Would you try to make friends with an enemy and see if they would come to your defense? Or just wait and do nothing and trust the Lord? Well, Israel was afraid, just like you and I would be. And they clung to all that they thought was safe. They made the alliance with Egypt anyway. Even after the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." They made friends with Egypt. Now, when the Assyrians came, they actually first knocked off Egypt. Then God speaks to Israel again in verse 15. He says to them, "In returning to me and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." But you would not. God was telling them, just wait, rest, and trust. I'll deliver you. Again, war is about ready to break out with the Assyrians, and God is saying, wait, trust me. Now, everything in our sin nature pushes against this. You know, when war is about ready to break out in our lives, we tend to take matters in our own hands. We take control because we want a quick fix and rely on our own resources instead of the Lord. And that's what Israel did. Instead of trusting and waiting upon the Lord, they actually said, "Egypt has fast horses. We'll use them to run from the Assyrians. They'll never catch us with these fast horses." Needless to say, Israel was caught, and Israel was crushed by the Assyrians. So God, in response to this, said in verse 18, "Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, that therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." See, God wanted to work for Israel, but they refused to wait, and they missed out. King Asa is another example. He was the king of Judah, and he heard that the northern kingdom of Israel was going to come down and try to crush him. So instead of waiting upon the Lord, he went and made a treaty with Syria, who was an enemy. And the Lord responded in 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 and 8, "Because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen?" Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. But this you have done foolishly, and so from now on you shall have wars. See, God wanted to work for Judah, but instead of waiting, they ran to the enemy for help. So the condition for God to work on our behalf is for us to wait upon him. How tempted are we to just run to whatever we have at our disposal to deal with our issues? We have so many resources at our disposal in this country to depend on, rather than going to the Lord, and by doing that, we miss out on God's power, and we deny him an opportunity to be glorified. How often do we go to Egypt instead of going to God for help? So the command here is to wait. Well, what is waiting? That's the big question here. What is waiting? Well, John Piper defines waiting as, quote, a pause to soberly consider our own inadequacy and to depend on the Lord's all-sufficiency. You see, we have to realize that we are like that paralyzed person. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, for without me, you can do nothing. Really, if we don't have the Lord, we are bankrupt. We could have the entire world working on our behalf, but it won't accomplish a thing. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Unless the Lord, fill in the blank, our work is in vain. And Proverbs 10:22 follows that, saying, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So we need the Lord in everything that we do for it to be effective, for it to have value. So the big question now is, what does waiting involve? How do we wait? Well, the first thing in waiting, obviously, is prayer. In prayer, we have to seek the counsel of God. Before running to our own resources and anything that's available, we have to seek his way to solve our issue. We wait for counsel. So before we make any move, we pray. We bring it to the Lord. David was a great example of this. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8, he tells us that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? So instead of just going right into action, he goes to the Lord to first find out if the Lord wants him to do it. So before running to our credit card or the doctor or counselor, before running to our own resources, we first pray. Prayer is also the place where we trade our own inadequacy for and lack that we have for his all-sufficiency. He will always give you his all-sufficient grace in our lack. If you're needing provision, he will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If you're depressed, he will be the lifter of your head. If you need strength, time, energy, wisdom, whatever the need may be, he'll show up mightily if we wait for him. We have to form this habit to stop and pray before we do anything. And this is such a big challenge, because in our fast-paced society, it just keeps moving, it just keeps going. When something happens, we just react, we keep moving forward, instead of stopping and pulling back and going to the Lord to inquire of him. So we have to form the habit to stop and pray before we do anything. God says we must stop and seek his counsel, and you know what? That may take some time. You know, actually, it may take years. But when we do that, we realize that the Lord may lead us in one of two ways. And the first way is he may say, watch. Just wait and watch and see what I do. And he did that with Moses. When Israel was leaving Egypt, Israel was surrounded by mountains on both sides. And in front of them was the Red Sea. And behind them were the Egyptians that wanted to come and kill them. So Israel actually said in in Exodus 14:12, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die out here in the wilderness. Quite honestly, that's probably what I would be thinking too. Of course, like you and me, they were expecting the worst. So what would you do at that point? How would you have responded in that situation? Well, if it was me, I'd think about maybe diving into the Red Sea and trying to swim across, or maybe playing dead so that I don't get killed, or just kind of hiding out somewhere if I could find a place to hide. You know, again, relying on myself to try to figure my way out of the situation. But instead, no, Moses went to the people and said, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." You know, sometimes God's counsel is to just wait and watch and see how God will fight for you. He may say, as he says in the Psalms, "Be still and know that I am God." He's got this one. And this could be very frustrating because we want to take matters into our own hands and fix things ourselves. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Or the other way he may go is that the Lord will say, "No, go up to battle and fight. Take action." He did this to David in 2 Samuel 5:19. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So the Lord may call us to action. But either way, the Lord will work on our behalf. Now the first thing we do in waiting is pray. The second thing we do in waiting is to be faithful to do what we know to do. There's certain things we just know, this is what I have to do to put one foot in front of the other. Well, waiting could take years like it did for Joseph. Talk about waiting on God for deliverance. But Joseph was faithful to do what he knew to do. He was faithful to serve others, faithful to offer wisdom, to trust God, and to be a great example of obedience while under tremendous temptation. Joseph was faithful to God in loving others, in loving God and others, wherever he ended up. Now, his waiting was painful, but as we see, it was definitely worth it in the end. We see faithfulness during the wait being taught by Jesus himself in the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, in a Jewish wedding, the groom would actually go to the bride's house to get his bride and bring her back to his house to complete the wedding festivities. Now, no one knew when that would actually take place. The groom's father would be the one to make that decision. The groom's father would look at his son and say, "Son, go get your bride and bring her home." And only he would know when that would take place. So what would happen is that there would be 10 virgins lined up in front of the bride's house with lamps at night, should the groom come at night hours. So in the parable, 5 were faithful to prepare their lamps with oil, and 5 were not faithful. So when it was dark, the unfaithful ones actually left to get oil for their lamps. And while they were gone, the groom came, and they missed out. See, the unfaithful missed the groom. So even though waiting can be long and painful, we need to be faithful to do what we know we should do while we wait. Thirdly, waiting involves depending on and expecting God to work. Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is from the Lord." You know, we can be faithful to prepare the horse, but we have to expect and trust God to work on our behalf. You know, early in our marriage, Vanessa and I had a lot of credit card debt. And the way I describe it to people is when Vanessa and I got married, we combined bank accounts and we were $24,000 in debt. And that didn't include the mortgage that we had on our house. So when we had a need, we literally went to the Lord and ask God for it. And you know, we received free vehicles, free furniture, free carpeting, all from the hand of God. Anything that you would think that you need for a house, we received by the hand of God, oftentimes not even asking for it, it would just come. So we depended on God to also remove our debt, and the Lord shepherded us through it. In 1 year, the $24,000 debt was gone. Since then, when we've had a large expense, well, we would put it on the credit card because now our credit cards were freed up. So we have a need, we go to the credit card, put it, go into debt, and then spend time paying it off. Then another big need would come, we would put it on the credit card and spend time paying it off, and we continued that cycle for years and years. So Vanessa and I were reflecting and cherishing the years when we just relied on God. We just asked God for it, and He gave it to us. And last year, our refrigerator was falling apart. So the bottom drawer was cracked, and it was really hard to open. You really had to yank on it to pull it, and it was a wreck. And all the guards on the door that hold your condiments, like the ketchup and all that, they were all broken. So Vanessa was actually using duct tape to actually keep everything in its place and duct taping it. And our freezer was one of those freezers that when you open up the freezer, you got to kind of move out of the way because it's all going to pour out on you there. So we were talking about needing a new refrigerator. So the first thing was, okay, we'll go out and buy one. We'll put it on a credit card. But Vanessa said, wait a minute, we don't have the money. Let's ask God for it like we used to, instead of going into debt again. So we prayed and we asked the Lord for a new refrigerator. Well, months had gone by, and I said, you know what, we should just probably go out and get one, you know. And Vanessa said, no, we asked the Lord for it. We need to expect and depend on Him to act for us. Well, a few months went by, and then I said, well, maybe the Lord wants us to use the credit card to get the refrigerator. So she said, or her response was, no, the Lord owns everything. He can give us a refrigerator, you know, and so that you don't have to go into debt for a simple thing. So I actually began to doubt that the Lord was going to come through. And really, in the grand scheme of life and everything else that we were going through at the time, the refrigerator was the least of our issues. You know, but one day I came home and Vanessa said that she had a Facebook message from someone that we had not spoken to since 1997. We hadn't spoken to this person. Out of the blue, she contacts Vanessa and says, I'm leaving my house and want to get rid of some stuff. I have a refrigerator. Do you know anyone who needs it? So it was so specific. And the amazing thing was it fit perfectly, you know, in our kitchen. You know, so God really works for those who wait for Him. When we just stop and wait and trust and expect Him to work on our behalf. Lastly, we continue to seek God as our ultimate treasure. You know, we may be waiting for God to answer, act, deliver, or lead us towards something that we desire, but it's so important that we treasure Christ above everything else. Again, Moses was an incredible example of this. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 3, he said, the Lord said, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. The Lord was telling Moses in this verse go ahead and lead Israel into the promised land, but I'm not going with you. Now imagine how crushing that was to Moses. Moses is waiting upon the Lord to lead and to guide them through the wilderness for years to a great land. The Lord is saying, you can have it, but I'm not going to go in with you. Think of all the work and the toil that Moses did during this journey. Think of all the waiting. What would you have done? Something that you're waiting for years, really wanting. And the Lord says, you can have it, but I'm not in it. What would you do? Well, Moses responded in verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Moses is saying, if you're not going in, we're not going in. We want you. So we will go wherever you lead. So in the waiting, it's very important to treasure Christ and to hold him as our supreme treasure and value. Now, if we do that, we have the promise in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. This verse doesn't mean that the Lord gives you whatever you want, but what it does mean is that if the Lord is your greatest delight and treasure, then the desires you have in your heart are coming from him. He put them there. And oftentimes, that's how he leads us while we wait. So in all this, we see that God wants to show up mightily in our lives, in all of our circumstances, big and small. He does that so that he could be glorified and honored, and that we can enjoy him. He delights to work on our behalf if we're willing to wait. When we don't wait, we lose opportunities to know him, to enjoy him, and glorify him. And we wait by praying, by seeking his counsel, by trading our lack and our inadequacy for his all-sufficiency. We wait by being faithful to do what we know to do. We depend and expect him to work and to act. And we continue to seek him as our supreme treasure. You know, there's a story about a grandfather who was cleaning out his shed. And he found an old sled there, and he gave it to his grandson. The grandson was so excited, and he's like, oh, grandfather, when can I try this out? When can I use this? And the grandfather said, you see that tree over there? When all the leaves are off that tree, you know the time is near. So the little boy climbed up the tree and started ripping the leaves off. You know, it would be better if he just waited for God's timing. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, he's made all things beautiful in its time. While I wanted that driveway years ago, I would have had to pay so much more for it. And the truth is, I really didn't need it. It comes at a time when last year I received a third vehicle as a gift. And my oldest child this year is starting to drive. So we needed the extra space. See, his timing is perfect, and he made it much, much more affordable, and he gave us more than what we even asked for. By waiting upon him, we're promised rest, peace, confidence, strength, all-sufficient grace, and rejoicing. How do you need God to work on your behalf? How do you need him to show up and act in your circumstances? Well, wait upon him. Because since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides him who acts for the one who waits for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're so gracious, that not only do you work on our behalf, you delight to work on our behalf. It brings you joy. And we are just so overwhelmed with how much you've done in our lives. We thank you for giving us the gift of your Son who would die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And even that would be enough. And yet, Lord, you continue to pour out your grace upon us in every breath that we breathe. We want to thank you for that, Father. And Lord, for all those things that we're waiting for, use these things in our lives to deepen our faith, to deepen our trust, to help us to see you in ways we've never seen you before. Father, we pray that you would help us to hide your word in our heart, that we wouldn't depart from it. In Jesus' name, amen.